Good evening.
Good evening.
You know, I think at the end of the weekend, you guys are doing better than the first of the weekend. Praise the Lord. And by the way, no way. No way am I giving any of you $1,000. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, I want to say thank you on behalf of everyone that's here tonight. We don't realize the amount of blessings that we receive from heaven. We don't realize that it's you that mends the hurting heart. We don't realize that it's you that gives us patience in the midst of difficult situations. We don't realize that it's your arm of comfort that is around us every day in this broken world. We don't realize, Father, that it's your hand that provides food on the table that we eat from every day. We don't realize throughout our day that it's you that keeps the heart beating and the mind working and gives us hope in our heart for something better. And for this, we ask for forgiveness. And my desire tonight is that all of us would know you in a very, very, very close way. I know in every single heart here tonight that there is a place there that's longing for something. It's longing for a relationship, and a lot of times we long for a relationship and we look for it in someone else, but tonight, Father, we're looking to heaven for that relationship because only you can fulfill the need that we have. And I come to you and ask for your Holy Spirit tonight to teach us and instruct us and guide us as we speak together about the things that are written in your word. And I pray this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Walter, could you turn me down a little bit, please? I'm afraid I'll hurt my own ears. You know, as I thought about spending the last evening with all of you, I didn't know quite what to share, honestly. Thoughts ran through my mind. Maybe I should share this, maybe I should share that, but I thought, what do I share? One of the things that I thought about sharing was how God loves you incredibly and how he's been pursuing you. One of the greatest dreams that he has is for you to spend eternity with him. And all through the Bible, it talks about that, how he is chasing us down literally while we're running from him and we're running from him and we're running from him, and he continues to pursue and pursue and pursue. And we're always telling him no, no, no in some way. Maybe I was wanting to talk to you about that, and I thought about it for a while, but I think you know that. Then I thought I needed to tell you about how you needed to be encouraged to go and share your faith with the rest of the world, because this is what God wants for you. And if you want a really strong, living Christian experience, if you want God to be real to you, then go share your faith with the world around you. Go tell other people about the Jesus you know. That wasn't it. So I thought some more. There's the relationship, there's the commission. But tonight I want to talk to you about the brokenness in your own heart, and how God can heal it. Amen? There's a man that I met some time ago, and his name was Rick. Big, strong fellow, young, strapping, good-looking smile on his face, military guy, traveled the world, fun-loving, partying, enjoyed life, but deep down in his heart, there was something that was causing turmoil. And for several years, I was an acquaintance with Rick. He never allowed me to get close because he knew that I wanted to do one thing with him, that was study the Bible. You see, he would always run when we talked about sharing our faith together. He would show up in church, he would spend time with the youth group, but he did not want to communicate directly about Jesus. And I prayed for him year after year. I looked for opportunities to talk to him about Jesus. He never opened the door. And then one day, I got a phone call from a mutual friend. She says, "You need to talk to Rick." I said, "Why is that?" "Because some things are taking place in his life and he's scared to death." I thought, wow, what is this all about? And finally, he opened the door and he says, "I'll meet with you on this Saturday." And we met out by the beach, I think it was in Tacoma or Seattle, Washington, with our friends. And finally, we stepped aside with each other and we began to talk. And I said, "Rick, what's going on?" And he said, "I had a dream." And he said, "The dream scared me to death." He said, in this dream, I was standing and I was looking up through the roof of my house, and rain was coming down through the roof of my house and it was falling on me. The lightning was flashing, the thunder was crashing, and there I was. And he said, as I looked up and I looked through the rain, I looked into the sky, all of a sudden there was this bright light. And he said, I knew who it was. And he said, I fell to my knees. He said, the scene quickly changed. The next scene was him lying on the floor. He said he was immobile, he felt paralyzed, and he heard noises around him, and he felt something on his skin, and he didn't know what it was. And it finally came to him in the dream that there were dogs around him and they were licking open wounds on his body. He says, Justin, I don't know what it means. And I said, Rick, let me tell you what it means. You see, before he had the dream, he was encountering demonic activity in his home. He was sitting in his bed. He felt sometimes that there was something right in his face, a cold environment around him. And this man knew that there was something more than the air around him in the room. And I said, Rick, God is communicating with you. He's letting you know that he wants to come soon, and you are not ready. You see, for years, he had been talking about being a Christian. He had been in and out and in and out of the church, but he never made a commitment to follow Jesus with all of his heart. And now Jesus was communicating to him two things. Number one, I want you to come home with me and I want you to be ready, Rick. And number two, you're not ready. You're broken. You're full of sin. And without me, you have no hope. And as he communicated the dream with me that day by the beach, he said it through strong crying and tears. He was obviously disturbed and shaken. And it was my opportunity to say, Rick, can we study the Bible together now? He said, absolutely. So we began studying the Bible, and it was going well for a while, and one day he comes to the church, we were meeting, and I said, Rick, how are things going? He says, okay. He would not look me into the eye. We had some small talk, we began to move into the Bible study, and we prayed, and the Lord put it on my heart to remind him that we are no longer condemned when we have accepted Jesus into our lives wholeheartedly. Amen. So often we feel condemned. So often we look at who we are, the things that we've done, and we feel like some way, in some capacity, God cannot love us entirely. And in some way, he's not going to accept us for who we are. And that's a lie. God wants us to come to him in the condition that we are so that he can help you and he can help me. Amen. You know, the Bible teaches it very clearly. Without him, we can do how much? How much? Nothing. But we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So I was sharing this with Rick, and I told him, Rick, isn't it wonderful that God does not condemn us? I began to speak to him about God's love and his forgiveness to the repentant sinner and how he loves the child who's caught in the greatest battle that would ever take place on this earth. And as I was sharing these things with him, I was sharing them with him because we had discussed them and we were both excited about it the last time we were together. But as I shared them with him this time, his head began to fall. Tears began to fall out of his eyes. And then he said these words to me. Justin, I've fallen back into my old way of life. I've been overcome. And he felt the guilt and the shame of going back to the things that he used to do. The partying and the drinking and the bad relationships, all of it in a week, he threw away his relationship with God to have these things for a moment. And there he sat before me that night, heart full of despair, and full of discouragement, not knowing what to do, and yet there he was, having just a glimmer of hope that God might accept him one more time. You know, I wanted to cry with him that night because I know what it's like to fall. I know what it's like to fail God. I know what it's like to look back on my life and see nothing good. I know what it's like to feel as though God has rejected me because I'm not good enough for him. God put it on my heart that night to share with him a story. It was a story about a woman. She felt condemned. And rightly so. She had been living a life that wasn't par excellent. She was a harlot. She lived her life on the streets, made her money selling her body. But you could tell by her response and the things that were going on that she didn't like the way that she was living. She was ashamed and full of guilt. And yet this is what her life was. And she looked at her life and she probably was saying to herself, this is all I'll ever be. Have you ever said that to yourself? Have you ever looked down on yourself like that and said, this is all that I'll ever be? So I might as well live life to the fullest in this area because this is all I am. I want to tell you tonight that God tells you that you are a beloved son or daughter of his. Amen? And just like the story of the prodigal son who ran off and decided to go live life to its fullest, the father didn't condemn him, didn't hate him. He just said, here you go. I'd rather you stay home with me because this is a safe place for you. But if you're going to go, I want you to know that I love you because one day I hope that you return back home. And we see the picture of the father. The son lost all of his money, lost his life, couldn't even eat pig's food, wasn't even allowed to. He comes back home and says, maybe I can find a place with my father again. So he comes back. And you know who's waiting for him? His father. With open arms, gifts to bear, and nothing but, hey, I'm happy that you're home. And it doesn't matter how far you are from Jesus tonight by the deeds and actions in your life. It only takes one moment for you to say, I want to return back home. And if you mean it with all of your heart, if you're sincere and you engage God in conversation and you say, God, I really want to be yours tonight, he will not refuse you. Amen. This woman hadn't experienced it just yet. I'm sure she had heard of Jesus. Her life was falling apart all around her. Everyone looked upon her, despised her, rejected her, thought about her maybe like we would today, just a piece of flesh out on the streets, living a worthless life. What a piece of dirt, was probably what people were saying. Have you ever felt that way about yourself? Looked in the mirror and said, I don't even like who I am. Have you ever said that about yourself? Who am I? All these things that are taking place, who am I that God should love me? That's a good question, isn't it? I still ask it today. Who am I that God should love me? It's a question he'll have to answer because he sent his son to die for me that I might have life with him. If you turn with me to John chapter 8, I want to take a look at this woman's life tonight. John chapter 8. And while you're turning there, I want you to look at verses 3 and 4 with me, but I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 just to develop the picture with you. It says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down, and he taught them. And in the midst of all these people that morning at the temple, here it says in verse 3, that scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a what? A woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto Jesus, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Here she was, brought in by people who were already condemning her, saying, Jesus, take a look at this piece of garbage. What are you going to do about this? What would he do? How would he respond? What would he do with the woman who had obviously sinned and broken the law? You know what the payment or the result or the punishment or the penalty was for committing adultery? Stoning. Stoning. Do you think that she was afraid? Do you? How do you think she was feeling besides afraid? Hello? Ashamed? Scared? How else do you think she was feeling? Sad? Hopeless? What's that? Nervous? I imagine that her gut was wrenched because she knew that at this moment she probably would die. And all of her life up to this point was an absolute failure. And there she stands, and just imagine how she must feel. She must have known a little bit about Jesus, the sinless one. And in comparison to his life, she compared hers to his, and here she was. If you want to separate light from darkness, here it is. Nothing good in her and nothing bad in him. She was coming into the presence of God himself. And there she was. Many of us have a fear today when we fail in our life experience. What will God do to me? How will he respond to what's happened in my life? What's going to happen? As we look at the life of this woman and we see Jesus' response, I want you to put yourself tonight in her shoes, will you? I want you to look at yourself tonight as the chiefest of sinners, Paul might say. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. And that's all that you're worthy of and deserving of, and me too. The wages of sin is death. All of us have sinned, the Bible says, and fallen short of the glory of who? God. So that means all of us here, right here tonight, have been or might even be in no better position than this woman that we're reading about in the Bible. Maybe you've never committed adultery, but in some capacity you've broken some aspect of God's law. You've broken his commandment in some way, probably even today. And you've placed yourself in a similar position as this woman is here. And the interesting thing about this passage is that you have scribes and Pharisees who bring this woman to Jesus, and they begin accusing her, saying, this woman was caught in adultery. Do you know who does that to you today in your own mind? Satan. You're worthless. Look at you. You broke the law. You're deserving of death. You'll never make it into the kingdom of God. Because everyone who goes into the kingdom of God must be perfect. And you have broken his law, and the devil knows that if the law is broken, then you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven, because the Bible says that those who enter into the kingdom of heaven will be keeping God's commandments. And he'll tell you that day after day after day until you have no hope in your heart. Amen? Let's continue on. In John chapter 8, verse 5, they continued to condemn. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say, Jesus? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Wow. What kind of response is that? They were probably hoping that maybe he might just jump on the bandwagon, maybe. But they were looking to accuse him because they probably weren't expecting him to agree with them. But Jesus didn't jump right up and say, hey, you're exactly right. She was caught in adultery. She needs to be stoned. Line her up right there. Everybody grab the biggest stones from youngest to oldest. Let's go. Didn't say a word. Didn't respond to her either. Didn't say a word to her. Jesus, in unspoken words, spoke a volume of words in that moment in time. What do you think he wrote with his finger? Huh? What's that? Their sins? Okay. Anybody else? Just a reference for you. I'm not going to say that I'm exactly right, but something to think about. If you'll hold your finger here, turn with me to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31, and we're going to look at verse 18. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18. This is what the Bible says. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the what? Finger of God. Okay? So what do you think he was writing in the sand that day? I think he was revealing their sins to them. Because the Bible says, by the law is the knowledge of what? Sin. He was letting them know that day that they were no better than the adulteress that they had brought to him. Jesus expects that we live according to what he's written. But it's an impossibility to do that, my friends, if we're not in a relationship with him. Amen? He tells us over and over and over and over again that it's impossible to accomplish any good thing in our life if he's not there to support and give us the strength and the vigor to do the very thing he's asking us to do. In John chapter 8, verse 6, Jesus begins to write on the ground. We realize that he's revealing to those who are accusing their own sinful condition. And when I think about what he was doing, I realize that a closer relationship demands a closer look into the heart. The Bible says this about your heart. Are you ready for this? Are you ready? Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the question comes right after that in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. Who can know it? That is a profound question. All of us think that in some capacity we really know what's here. You do not know what's in the very depths of your heart. And if you wonder why you don't have control over your life, if you wonder why you long for Jesus, but for some reason you keep heading off in an opposite direction, it may be because there's something in your life that you don't know about that the God of heaven needs to reveal to you today. Jesus is the light of the world, right? Yes? Yeah. And when the light comes into the soul, it reveals to you, to me, those dark areas that need to be searched out so that those things that are there that we may be harboring or maybe we don't even know about specifically, God can bring to our attention so that we can bring those things to him, we can ask for forgiveness and power to overcome them, and they can be removed from our life, and our Christian experience can grow. And this is what this woman was needing, and this is what Jesus was providing, not just for her, but for all of those that were there that day. You see, her sin was being revealed to her, wide open in public. But these men also were having their hearts searched by the searcher of hearts. There were two different responses that day. There were those who rejected the light that was coming in. And the Bible says in John chapter 3, it defines these people. It says that these people love darkness rather than light. And they didn't want to be a part of what the light was revealing to them. They didn't want to see it because they loved darkness rather than light. And they didn't want their deeds to be reproved. They wanted to remain in the condition that they were in. But the woman that day said, I want something more. I want something better. And in her hopeless, broken condition, Jesus read the heart. He saw the response. He saw the broken woman. He saw someone who was responding to the love that he was sharing to her that day. In John chapter 8, verse 7, Jesus begins to stand up for the woman. It says, so when they continued asking him, they kept asking him and pressing the situation home, he lifted himself up and he said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. How many stones were thrown that day? None. And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And in verse 9 it says, and they which heard it, being convicted where? In their own conscience. God is able to speak to your heart. He's able to communicate directly with your mind. Have you ever done something that you know isn't right and you're convicted that it isn't right and you felt guilty about it? Have you ever been there like, oh, I'm going to do this, and then afterwards you're like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. That wasn't right at all. Have you been there? More often than not, it's the Holy Spirit convicting you of the sin in your life. And do you know why he convicts you of the sin in your life? Because he wants to reveal it to you so that you can confess it and God can forgive it and cleanse you of it so that you can be free of the guilt and shame that comes from sin. Amen? I really feel like this is the heartbeat of the relationship that we have with God. He wants to be connected with you and me. And in that connection, as the light of the world, he must come in and reveal to us our true condition. And what we do with the light dictates the rest of our life. If we allow the light to come in and do its work in revealing everything that's in that dirty house that we call the home of the heart, and we allow God to do His work, we're headed in the right direction. And I'm going to tell you, it may not be easy. But if God is revealing something to you, that means He wants to work on that situation with you, whatever it is. I think that He loved the Pharisees and the scribes. What do you think? Yeah, I think He did. I think He loved them just as much as He loved that woman, just as much as He loved anybody that was ever living or would ever live on this earth. But the deal breaker in their relationship is that they didn't want to love Him back. They didn't want to accept the counsel. They didn't want the rebuke. They didn't want to come to the realization, or be confronted by it, rather, of who they were. And sometimes it's hard to face who we are. Because I look at you, and I know me already in some capacity, but I look at you and I sense that maybe some of you have a lot of brokenness right here. Am I right? You've gone through some pain and suffering in your life. There have been great disappointments and discouragements. God can handle those discouragements. He can mend the brokenness. He can repair and put back together everything that you may be dealing with right here. Some of you come from broken homes, I imagine. Some of you may have never known your parents. Some of you may be abused by your parents. I mean, the list could go on. And I'm not saying that I have all the answers tonight for that, but I'm telling you that I know someone who does. I know someone who can begin to help you through the process of mending and healing and allowing you to begin to live life the way that He wanted you to live it even here. You see, Jesus Himself says, I came that you might have life, and life more what? Help me out. Abundantly. In other words, He wants you to experience positive things in this life. He wants you to experience a relationship with Him that will establish you in every area of your life. If you have instability in your life today, God can create stability if you just say yes to Him. I know what instability is like. It's awful, isn't it? I remember, how many of you were here last night, by the way? Okay, I'm not talking to strangers then. I remember coming home one night when I was in the middle of all the drug selling and traveling. And I never really had an established home during that time. And I was living with a friend, and they had told me, hey, we're moving out of this apartment. I said, I'll be home soon. And it was around Christmas time. And I just was not able to get back in time. And I remember finally making it back to the apartment. They said, your stuff is boxed up in the apartment. And I drove in, and I walked through the door of that apartment, and it was empty, and it was cold, and there sat my belongings in a little cardboard box. And I thought, what am I doing with my life? What am I doing with my life? Here is all that I am. A car, some drugs, some money, a gun, no friends really, and a box of belongings that I could put in my back seat. I know what instability is like. I know what being lonely is all about. I know what it feels like to be accused and condemned by my own sinful condition. But I'm so thankful that Jesus is able to bring stability. I'm so thankful that He doesn't condemn. The Bible says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, you could stumble and fall in your relationship with God. Do you realize that? It's okay to stumble and fall. It's not God's ideal, but if you do, the Bible says that a righteous man could stumble and fall 7 times, but he's not utterly cast down. In other words, if we make a mistake in our Christian experience, it's okay. We have to recognize the mistake. We have to go to God and recognize it with Him and confess those things that we failed in. And He says, I understand. You've confessed your sins. I'm faithful and just to forgive you of those sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Now pick yourself up by the power of God and keep moving forward. This woman was on the ground that day, wasn't she? She could remain in her condition, or she could pick herself up, believe what Jesus was about to reveal to her, and move forward. This was her decision that she would have to make. It's interesting that one by one, the Bible says, began to walk away in verse 9. Beginning at the oldest and even unto the last of the youngest, Jesus was left alone and the woman was standing in the midst. It goes on to say, when Jesus had lifted up himself, and I love this, and he saw no one but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those that accuse you? And by saying that, he's already telling her, I do not accuse you. He says, where are the ones that accuse you? She says, they're not here, Lord. He says, has no man condemned you? She says, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I what? Condemn you. Go and do what? Sin no more. Is that a good message tonight? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Initially, she was brought before the master to be stoned. It was a sealed deal. Stones in hand, they drag her to the place, awaiting the final result. And Jesus simply says, I'm setting you free. Jesus wants us to be free. Can you say it with me? Jesus wants us to be what? Free. One more time. Do you believe that? Do you really believe it? Because if we believe it, our response will be the same as this woman's was that day. I believe that this woman was a part of those people that went preaching and teaching the gospel everywhere because she had an encounter with Jesus that changed her life. I believe that she was probably one of those that we studied about the other night that was standing afar off, looking at the cross, but was drawn to Jesus, and it changed her life, and she went out to be a powerful witness for her Savior. And do you know what drove her? The Bible says that person who is forgiven much will love much. And she had nothing to offer and nothing to give. And Jesus says, I'm coming to give you everything so that you might realize how much I love you and that you can be confident in the relationship you have with me. I ask of you nothing except to allow me to come in and be everything to you. Say yes to me. And that's what Jesus is saying to you tonight. He wants you to say yes to him. You may be that woman tonight who's down in the dust, looking at your own life and seeing how sinful you really are. Satan may have every right to accuse you tonight for the things that have taken place in your life, but Jesus is standing on the other side, and he's asking you the question, number one, will you receive me into your life? And number two, where are those that condemn you? Because I don't. I don't. In verse 12, as we wrap this up tonight, Jesus spoke again unto them, saying, I am the what? I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus can come into the heart and reveal to all of us the sinful condition that's there. And as we see our condition, he tells us that we do not have to remain in the condition, but we can be free. And we don't have to sin any longer. We don't have to be bound by it. We don't have to be tied up by it. We don't have to go through the same thought processes and patterns and actions that we go through every day that make us so miserable. I don't know about you, but there was a time in my life where a lot of the decisions that I was making made me absolutely miserable. And I thought they were making me happy, and I was in this recidivative situation, one bad decision after another, and it kept driving me further down and further down and further down until I cried out in despair and asked God to help me. Are you there tonight? Jesus is one prayer away from delivering you from it all. And yet some of you don't even want to pray. You want to continue on in the condition that you're in. You want to be miserable, unhappy, sinful, world-loving people. And Jesus shows you the end result. Literally, without him, the law condemns us, and we have no hope for eternal life. But tonight, he asks you, do you want eternal life? Do you want it? Is there a yes tonight in the house? If there's a yes tonight, there is something that he asks you to do. Open the door of your heart. Because unless you do, you'll never know the condition that's there. And if there's no communication between you and God, he can't heal what's there. And that's why the Bible says that Jesus stands at the door of your heart and does what? What's he doing? He's knocking. Why is he knocking? Why does anybody knock on a door? Because they want to come in, right? If I come to your house and I knock on your door, I'm not going to knock and run. I'm coming to knock on the door because, hey, I want to visit with you. I want to spend time with you. And that's what Jesus is simply saying. Hey, listen, I'm not going to come kick down the doors and make you follow me. But I'm going to love you in so many ways. I'm going to provide for you in so many amazing ways. In your moments of deepest despair and discouragement and doubt and fear and disappointment and disillusionment, I'm going to let you know in some way that I love you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and does what? Opens the door. You see, there's a response that Jesus asks for tonight. And that's the opening of the door. If we open the door, he promises us this. I will come in and I will spend time with you. I will sup with you and you with me. And in that intimate moment, he'll begin to communicate with us the things that are on his heart. Have you ever wondered what Jesus thinks? If we do pray at all, we're always telling him about what we think. But how often do you ask Jesus what he thinks? How often do you ask him how he feels about things that are taking place in your life? How often do you ask him those difficult questions? How often do you reference him or counsel with him about maybe the relationships that you're in and out of in your life? Jesus, how do you feel about the conversation that I had today? How is your heart feeling about the direction that I've taken in my life? Am I in harmony with you, Lord? I mean, there are thousands of questions that we could even ask him tonight. And if we would take the time to ask him, I'm sure that he would begin communicating with us, and we might find out that we're heading in a direction completely opposite of the way that he wants to lead us. And I've found over the last several years that I only want to follow in the direction that God wants to lead, because I know that that way is going to lead me home. And that's where I want to go. There was a lady that I had met some years ago when I first became a Christian. Her name was Yolanda. What was it? I just had to hear you guys say it. Yolanda, okay? And Yolanda was an old lady. I met her in a little church in Toledo. She always used to wear this kind of straw hat and a long coat. And I always thought she was an odd bird. I really did. And there was something else strange about her, and I didn't realize it until one day after she had passed away. And the odd thing that I remember about her is her eyes. There was this old woman that I was looking at. And she would talk to me in her gruff voice and her odd way. But in those eyes, there was a fire that was burning. I felt like I was looking into the eyes of a young, vibrant lady. And I remember she used to say to me after every Sabbath message, when it was all said and done with, she used to say, Justin, if I don't see you here, I'll see you at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I remember the final Sabbath that she told me that. She stepped outside in the hallway and we were talking and she looked me right in the eyes and those eyes pierced my soul. And she had a smile on her face. It was almost as if she knew something that I did not know. And she says, Justin, and I said, yes, Yolanda, if I don't see you here again, I'll see you at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I never saw her again. She went to her grave. But guess what? I know that I'll see her at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'll be there. And I believe that this woman that we're talking about, who has suffered so much in her life, who found hope in Christ, will be there because she opened the door of her heart. And I believe that there'll be many there in the kingdom of God because they opened the door of their hearts. They allowed the light of the world to shine in there to reveal to them who they were. And that light has transformed their life. And now they've gone on to be everything that Jesus has wanted them to be. And they're preparing for the kingdom or have prepared for the kingdom. And one day when Jesus comes in all of his power and all of his glory with all of his heavenly angels, those people will be with Jesus where he is. And tonight, I want to tell you one other thing. I don't want to go without you. I don't want to go without you. My brother had lost his baby. And there was a promise that was given to him from Psalm 118, verse 17. And it says, I shall not die, but live to declare the works of the Lord. That was a promise given to him about his daughter before she died. And after she died, he was brokenhearted. He struggled with depression. And I remember going with him to the graveside, and there was this little, simple, humble flower pot there. And on it was hand-painted Psalm 118, verse 17. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, Justin, that promise is still true for your brother. That little girl will not die but live to declare the works of the Lord, because right now she's resting in the grave and she's waiting for the resurrection. And the message wasn't so much for the little girl as it was for my brother. We talked one evening and we were talking about the loss and the discouragement and the pain that he was going through. And I remember telling him, I said, Jared, you have to be there. You have to be there because I cannot be there the day that the graves open and Christ calls your baby back from the grave. My niece, she comes to me and she says, where is my dad? You have to be there. And I'm telling you tonight, you have to be there. You have to be there. You'll miss out on everything if you're not. Heaven will go on. Eternity will roll. But you have to be there. Will you be there tonight? Will you go? Will you? To be there means that you'll count everything as a loss, as Paul says, for Jesus. As young people, you tonight have to make a decision. Many of you have been sitting right here on what you might call the fence. If you're sitting on the fence, you're not really on the fence. You're on the enemy's side. You have to be on one side or the other. And tonight, I would like to tell Jesus with you that we want to be on his side. That we want to stand with him, that we want to trust him, that we want him to take control of every aspect of our life, that we want to find our peace and our joy and our contentment and the answer for our pains and sorrows and discouragements and disappointments. We want to find it all in him. What do you say? There are some of you tonight, I know, that have never made a decision for Christ. You're here tonight. And I want to know, if there are any of you, not the ones who have, if there are any of you tonight who after tonight's message would love to say yes to Jesus this evening, and you've never made a commitment to him before, not a formal commitment saying, Jesus, I need you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be the King of my heart. I need you. Is there anyone in here tonight who's not said that but wants to say it this evening? If you would, just raise your hand. Amen. Is there anyone else who's not really given their heart to the Lord and who knows that they need to this evening? Is there anyone like that in here this evening? Anyone else? Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Amen. Is there another? Praise the Lord. Are there any others? I know some of you all in here haven't made a decision to be baptized either. And I would fail in my mission if I didn't ask you to make a commitment to Christ through baptism. I'm not saying you have to do it now. I'm just saying make the decision to do it. Baptism doesn't save you, but it's an answer from the heart saying that you're responding to what Jesus is inviting you to do. It's an answer to what the Bible says of a good conscience toward God. It's our loving response. It's outwardly saying and publicly saying, I am Jesus and he's mine. Is there anyone in here tonight who's never been baptized? Would like to say this evening, I want to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Anybody else? Amen, Andy. Amen. Okay. Are there any others? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that there's no place that we could ever be that's too far away from you that you can't save us. And we thank you that we have hope in Jesus tonight. You know what we need even before we ask, Father, and I thank you because the responses tonight weren't because of my preaching, it was because of your Spirit speaking to the hearts of your young people here tonight and giving them the encouragement and the desire to say yes to you. And Lord, in that response, they've awakened the anger and the wrath of the enemy, and you know that he's going to do all that he can to keep them from making this decision, and I'm praying that all the powers of heaven would prevail against the enemy, and that those who made this decision for you and their relationship with you tonight would be held, Lord, in your loving care. And for those who are still in the valley of decision, Lord, I don't know how long they'll be there. I don't know what needs to take place, but you do. They're yours. They're in your hands. And I can only pray from my own heart that none of these would miss out on eternity. And Father, I pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.